Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 10. It's a little bit of an echo. And while we're turning there, let me say thank you to the people who, this morning when I came over to the church, I'm usually the first person that I walk across the parking lot there. And I come early, I go down to my office, I begin to look over the message, and I walk over to the center building, and I make myself a cup of coffee there, and when I walked in the center building, it was flooded. And so that really disrupted my morning, and I made some calls, and there was people that they got in their cars and drove here and helped clean that out because I knew the middle schoolers are down there right now, and boy, you would not want to pick up those middle schoolers after they were in a wet room, flooded room. So just thankful for our church body responding and helping when there's an emergency. But we should be in Romans 10 right now. And as you know, we're going through the book of Romans. We call it the road of faith. And last week we did have the message, who do you want to be saved? And we looked at the Romans chapter 10 as Paul began. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Remember that Paul was called to reach Gentiles, to stand before kings, but also the people of Israel. But those were his people, and that was who he really, his heart really went out to see the nation of Israel come to see Christ for who he was. Now, I use that as my personal life, that I've done a lot of ministry over the years, and there's been all kinds of people that have come to know Christ, but my people, and I put a slide up there of baptizing my own children. I mean, if anyone that I minister to that I want to see to come to know Christ, it's my own kids. And last week I told you that I was missing some pictures. I don't know what happened to them, and if anyone had, and some people did, and they sent them. So I've got one of, it's kind of hard, some of them are small, but all of my kids are represented up there. So I got some new pictures this week. I was excited about that. But who do you want to be saved? And I kind of took that and I tried to put it into your hearts. Who do you want to be saved? Who are your people? You know someone, one of your children, maybe it's your parents, someone outside your immediate family, a friend, a coworker. Who do you want to be saved? And are you, like Paul says, I am praying for their salvation. Did you this week begin to set aside time where I'm going to pray for people who don't know Christ, that are my people, that I want to come to know Christ as their Savior? Now this week, so just think about this. Who do you want to be saved? And now Paul's going to take the next step and he's going to deal with this question. How are you saved? Who do you want to be saved? And then if you're going to try to bring them to come to know Christ, how are you saved? Romans 10:9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I could just take that verse and, well, not yet, you're getting ahead of me. I could just take that verse and say, that's it. It's that simple, and walk off this stage, right? But Paul has more to say in this chapter, and I thought, you know, a good way for me to set this up is to think about all the religions in the world. And now we go to that slide. There it is. Lots of religions in the world. And if you were to walk amongst the people who believe in these different faiths, they might answer that question differently. How are you saved? And I can recall when I was in high school, I can't remember if it was a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. They came to my door, knocked, and even in high school, I liked engaging in the question of faith, and I talked with them. And one of the things I remember about that conversation, even today, was that when I walked away, the thing I took away was their idea of answering the question, how you are saved, involved a lot of works. You have to do this. You have to do this in order to be saved. And they didn't rest it completely on the work of Christ. And so I pulled out of my library this week a book, The Kingdom of the Cults, written by Walter Martin. Great book because it covers most all of the religions of the world. He wrote in there, the Jehovah's Witnesses represent the cult systems which put strong emphasis upon eschatology and prophecy. The Mormons, those which put emphasis on priestly authority and secret rituals and symbols. Christian Science, the Gnostic cults which ground their experience in the metaphysical and pantheism and physical healing. Islam, there are five acts of worship you must build into your life. The declaration of faith, five daily prayers you must face the holy city of Mecca each time, giving of your money. You must have built into your life one point, one time, a pilgrimage to the holy city. These are the pillars of Islam. If you are to be saved, you have to build those into your life. And there's a way in which if you walked amongst the people of any of those that I just kind of threw out there, Islamic faith, Jehovah's Witness, they would answer the question differently. How are you saved? And I say this because Paul, in his answer to the question, is going to go back to the Old Testament and look at this scene where the people of Israel, they had walked with the Egyptians. They were headed into the Canaan land, the promised land, which had a lot of different people groups and different faiths. And there's a way in which they're walking amongst people who, if you ask that question, how are you saved? They would answer it differently as well. And not only that, but coming out of Egypt, they may have brought with them some of the things the Egyptians did. The Egyptians had a lot of gods. And you could just imagine a family of Jews that just latched onto something. Well, you know, in Egypt they said, if you're not fertile and we want to have kids, maybe we pray to this god and it helps us with our fertility. And they bring this little thing with them and it's there it is in their house and it's part of their family. And so they're bringing in some of the answers to the question of how are you saved from other parts of the world. And so in Leviticus 18, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. And if a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. I'm on that slide. I'm peeking back. And here we are in Romans 10, 5. A section of Romans 10 right here comes out of that Old Testament passage. And what I want to do now is leap into our passage we're going to study today and see what Paul has to say about answering the question, how are you saved? So just let's read this one here. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I just pray as we look at these verses today that you would pull our hearts to have a desire to see people we know saved and to ground ourselves in the answer that Paul's going to deal with today. How are we saved. We lift this up in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the things I draw from this passage, the first point is you can be saved with a perfect record. Paul says in verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. A perfect record would mean, what are God's statutes, his laws, his rules? If I don't break any of them, then I'm not going to be condemned for breaking them. I won't be judged, because you can't judge if I haven't committed a sin, a crime. So in one sense, you could say, how are you saved? And there's a way in which you could say, well, you could be saved with a perfect record. Now, Paul went back to that Leviticus, to that scene with Israel, and part of what he was digging about there, because he says, follow my statutes. Because you were in Egypt, they had their own way of living. What were the Egyptians' values when it comes to family, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to life? You may have taken some of that. We're going to Canaan. Canaan, all kinds of people live in there. They have practices that God would have looked at and said, that is evil. Don't practice, don't live that way. In fact, if you do as the Egyptians do, if you do the Canaanites do, you will break my statutes and laws. So he's saying, follow mine. That's what he says to them. And just imagine what that life looked like. If I was a Jew in that Old Testament time period, I need to what are God's ways? What are his statutes? What are his laws? And then I'm going to try to do them. And if I mess up, oh, I didn't get one right, then I have to go to the temple. And because you broke the law, you could be judged for breaking the law. But instead of judgment, we're going to pass that judgment on to this animal. We're going to take it. We're going to put it on an altar. We're going to sacrifice it. And it takes the place. I don't get judged. The animal gets judged. And then I'm going to go back to life. And I'm going to try to do it right. But when I don't get it right, I come back over here. And that was the practice. And so there's a way in which you could keep all of them, and it would be a perfect record. And I put here, because that record would be righteousness. It's right standing, right? And I ask the question, what is righteousness? Because that's part of it. Always acting in accordance with what is right. God is the final standard of what is right. Grudem, in his theological work, said, what is right, what ought to happen, and what ought to be. Here we must respond that whatever conforms to God's moral character is right. But why? And the answer is, God is the final standard of righteousness, and there can be no other standard outside of God. God gives us his word to communicate to us who he is, that right description. And that's why this is the only accurate standard. It wouldn't be right if, I see Kirby over there. Raise your hand, Kirby. He's my friend, right? If you were to say, who is Kirby? And I was to say to you, well, he's a 6'9" black guy with lots of muscles. And he went over there and you were like, he doesn't look anything like that. And there's a way in which a lot of the religions of the world are going to describe to you God. This is God. And this is the standard of who he is. But they're not accurate. I mean, you just take Jesus Christ. Some religions say he's not the Son of God. Some say he's just a prophet. And so there's this great importance to God is the one who is going to describe to us who he is in his word. And then to be with him, the standard to be in proximity to him is holiness. Because God is holy. You see in scripture that God is described as the way that in my human language we pull from it is a burning ball of holy, righteous fire. I mean, that's the way to think of him. He is pure, the light that is holy. You can't come into proximity to him with uncleanness. It will burn away. You will not survive. Even to Moses, I want to see you. You can't look upon me. You would die. I mean, imagine that. having that kind of attribute. Hey, I've set you up with on a blind date. What are they like? Well, you can't look at them. You'll die. They're that good looking. Well, Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'll let you look at my backside. That's how holy and righteous he is. So don't try to describe him in any way that is inaccurate or makes him less. To be in his presence then, I've got to be holy myself. Now, God is the one and the final standard to say what is right, what righteousness is. It's a self-attestation within Scripture. Isaiah 45, the Lord speak the truth, I declare what is right. I, the Lord, speak the truth, I declare what is right. Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, that's a word for sin, just and right is he. Job chapter 40, he says, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Job asked the question, who can find fault in God? You can't find any fault in him. He is that standard of righteousness. Now, let's go back to what I said. You can be saved if you can keep that righteous standard. But we all know, you're sitting here, we can't do it. We're not perfect. We've all sinned. If you're married, just ask your spouse. I'm sure they're going to tell you all the ways you're imperfect, right? But I was thinking about how to think about this, and I got a picture of this ship with these giant chains. I wanted big chains. I wanted big links. Look at the big metal links in that chain. There's a lot of strength there. They can hold this ship. Now, if you can be saved by keeping a righteous record, then you look at the Ten Commandments, and I put them up there, the Ten Commandments. No other gods. Don't make any idols. You can't steal. You can't commit adultery, not murder. Don't covet. Honor your father and your mother. All these things, right? If each one of those 10 is one link, one big round link, and you're like, I'm going to be strong in all of these, and it will hold the weight of my record when I stand there before God, all it takes is for one of those to fail. In a chain, and I got a picture here of a broken one, it only takes one. If one link breaks, you fail. That is a pretty hefty standard. Because all of us know there is mixed within us some measure of we're not good, some measure, and that is going to weaken that perfect record. That chain is going to break. We will not be able to bring about our own salvation through a perfect record. But he says here, but the righteousness is based on faith. And it says, do not say in your heart. So, on the one hand, I want to say, you could be saved if you can keep the righteous record. But I'm going to, through Scripture, show you we need to lean on Christ's perfect record. So, you can be saved by Christ's record. And this righteous record of Christ is something we have to put our faith in. And the faith is here in our heart. If I go back to that verse, look what it says. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart. So there's something that has to go on in our heart, and it deals with faith and what we put our faith in. Finding righteousness in Christ is not difficult. It's going to be the main point that Paul wants to make through this section of Scripture. And in order for him to make the point, he's going to go back to that Old Testament again. And so I put a picture here to help you. It's a slide. There's Moses. And in Deuteronomy 30, you have this scene where Moses is about to leave from this earth. He's going to pass away. And the leadership baton is going to pass to Joshua. And in that moment, there's a lot of words that Moses has to say to the people. So just imagine all the people, and there's Moses, and he's talking to them. And imagine, you know, the whole question of we've been in Egypt, we're going to Canaan, and we need to know how to walk right, because he said if we keep the commandments, then that's how that righteousness is found. But how do we know? How do we know what the rules are? How do we know? And in Deuteronomy 30, and I'm just going to read this. I don't have this on the slide. I want you to listen to me. This is what Moses says to them. He says, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, he is pressing them to walk by God's law. He says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And what Paul is doing is he's going back to this scene where the nation of Israel is like, how will we know how we're supposed to, how do we know the law to follow it? And you might think, well, it's up there where God is. You got to bring it down here. Or maybe it's far away and we got to go get it and bring it here. And Moses is like, no, it is near you. And Paul's going to take that scene and lift it and come over here and answer the question, how are you saved? And he's going to interact with that. So I go back to Romans 10. And it says, but the righteousness, that right record, based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down. That sounds a lot like that the passage in Deuteronomy. Where's the law? How do we know to follow it? Do we have to go get it out of heaven and bring it down here? How do we know Christ? Do we have to go up to heaven and bring him down here? That's like the incarnation. He came down as a little baby. How do we get Christ? Do we have to go up there and get him? And he's saying there, so it's based on faith, and don't say we got to go up there to get him. And he goes on, and actually what I would say is Christ is not far off in heaven. You can be saved by Christ's record. It's a record of righteousness based on faith in our heart, and Christ is not far off in heaven. And he goes on to say, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So in the Old Testament, it was like, do we have to cross the sea? He's far away. Something on earth that's far away. So he's not far away in heaven. He's not far away on earth. He did not stay in the earth. And Paul is saying Christ is not far off in the earth. Well, what is he? He picks back up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the words of Moses right there that he took out of the Old Testament. And see, those parentheses is Paul interacting with the Old Testament. That is, so he's explaining it, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And right there, what we get is that the word is here in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul is trying to create this parallel teaching to the Old Testament. And so I put it up there on the screen, Paul's parallels. Moses was talking about the law, but Paul is talking about Christ. Moses was saying, walk in the knowledge of the law, but Paul was saying, walk in the knowledge of Christ. Moses reassured people that they know the law. Paul reassures us we can know Christ. When I go back and read that again, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And a way to kind of shrink this down and summarize it, you can be saved by Christ's record. You don't have to bring Christ down from heaven. You don't have to bring Christ up in resurrection, but you have to bring Christ in to your heart. This is the point that Paul is making. So just to go back to that Old Testament scene, how can we, it wasn't like the law was, I mean, everyone in here, we have a Bible, or you have it on your phones, but they didn't have books. There was no bookstore in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. I mean, God gave it to Moses on the tablets. He gave him the law, but how would you know it? And they say, how can we walk in the law if we don't know it? But he's saying, you know it. It's here. You. It's in your mouth. You speak it to each other. And he's using that analogy to say, how are you saved? It's near. Because all you have to do is believe in here and say it right here. And in a sense, it's always accessible. You don't have to come here to this building to be saved. You could leave this morning and it's working over in your heart. And you could be driving in your car. You could be hiking Mount Lamlam. And it doesn't matter where you are. You could be diving in the ocean down deep. You could be on a plane flying. But salvation is always near because you just have to believe it in here. And you have to say it right here. And that's what Paul is getting at. There's a simplicity to it, a nearness to it. You just have to bring Christ in. You can be saved by that record. And he kind of goes on, and I put here, you can be saved by heart with mouth. I just wanted to put the two words there, heart and mouth. How is it done? In verse 9, which I'll read again, but the summary on the slide says, finding righteousness in Christ is not difficult. It is simply a matter of recognizing that God has come to earth in the person of the Messiah and believing in him. And if I go back to that verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it works. It's in the simplicity of it is right here in my heart. I've got to wrestle with that truth. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And Paul is exhorting us, encouraging us to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came down, God in the flesh, that he lived a life that never broke a law, that never broke a rule. His record is perfect. So I've broken God's laws. I have. If I'm going to stand there and I'm going to try to be saved with a perfect record, I will fail. The examination will come down. And here's the witness of my life that says how many times I broke it. And I deserve condemnation. I deserve that judgment. But I'm going to step back. I'm going to put my faith in the life of Christ who never broke God's law. And that perfect record is going to be there. And it's not my record, it's Christ. But if I put my faith in that, then God looks at me with Christ's righteousness. It's like clothing. The work of righteousness of Christ lifts and comes over me like a white robe. And when God looks at me, he sees perfection. Not my own, but Christ. He never coveted. He never got angry. Words never came out of my mouth that were sinful. I never lusted in an ungodly way. He sees what Christ did. And I got to put my faith in that. And so, you have to work it out here in your heart. Now, if I move to my third point, it says you can be saved by heart and with mouth. How is it done? You must believe that Jesus is Lord, and you must believe that God raised him from the dead. Paul puts these two things in there, and this is kind of like theology. You have to grapple with that. The Jews, they live with the Egyptians, and then they come, and do they mix in Egyptian? No, walk by how I describe it, right? So I already used in the beginning other religions. Some religions say Jesus is just a prophet. Well, you got to work that out. Who is he? Was he real? Did he really? If I went back in time, some 2,000 years, would we find a man named Jesus walking on this earth? You got to work that out. And who was he? Was he just a teacher? Was he a prophet? He was the Son of God. That's what he claimed. Is that what you believe? And so Paul says you have to believe in here. What do you have to believe? That he is Lord. He is the Son of God. And you have to believe that God raised him from the dead. Because when he went to the cross, he undeservedly was killed like a punishment, like the death penalty. And he went into the grave, but he didn't stay there. He came out. And one of the teachings that Paul expounds on is that in the same way that he conquered death, if you put your faith in Christ, you conquer death. Because there's no judgment for you. There's no condemnation for you. Because God looks at you and he sees a perfect record. His Son's perfect record covering you. And death cannot hold you. We may die physically, but we live again for eternity in the same way that Christ does. You must believe in the resurrection of Christ. Some people believe that there was a man named Jesus and that he did live on this earth, that he died, and people began to make things up about him. It's just a legend that he rose from the grave. You've got to believe. Paul puts these two things in, that he's Lord, that he rose from the dead. And he expounds on this, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And now he expounds a little bit more, because he says here, with the heart you believe and you are justified. Well, that is a word that comes out of courts. To be justified means that a gavel came down, hit that desk, and the judge made a declaration. If you believe in here, you've worked it out in your heart, I believe he was Lord, I believe he raised from the dead, then God's judgment is the gavel comes down justified. That means he looks at you just as if you had never sinned. Justification is a declaration of your righteousness. The record of Christ transfers, that perfect record transfers to you. Boom, justified. Starts here. Got to work it out in your heart if you believe it. But then notice what he says. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Confession is also part of it. You can't just, see, you're working it out in here. But for it to come up and come out of your mouth is the evidence that you've worked it out in here. You know, when Jesus walked on the earth, the Pharisees would say, if you eat unclean food, it goes into your mouth and it makes you unclean. It violates your cleanliness. Jesus said, no, it's not what comes into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's actually what comes out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth is a demonstration and evidence of what is in your heart. And that's the real testimony of your cleanness. And a lot of ugliness comes out of our mouths. And it's a demonstration of the uncleanness of our hearts. And so it matters. You're working it out in your heart, but it matters that it comes up and it comes out of your mouth. Because in the same way that it can make you unclean, that Jesus said, it can be the testimony that you are clean because you put your faith in the clean, righteous record of Christ. It's like that team bonding exercise, where you like stand up on something and you turn around and you say, I'm going to fall backward, and all of your team or your coworkers are all down here and they're going to catch you. And it's an act of faith, right? It's like, you better catch me. I mean, do you really believe they're going to catch you? What if there's jokesters there and you start to fall and they're like, ha ha, and then you're like, you know? Or what if they're, you know, really puny and they're like, ugh, and you still hit your head. You know, they tried. There's an act of faith that it's going to work. I'm going to fall back and they will catch me. But you can't just stand there and say, I believe in my heart they're going to catch me. And then the whole exercise, they're standing there for hours. They're like, well, when are you going to fall backwards? I mean, the act of falling backwards is the testimony that you've really worked it out in your heart that you believe we're going to catch you. And what Paul is saying is the act of the words coming out of your mouth is a testimony to what's in your heart. And he puts these two things together. You work it out in your heart and you say it with your mouth. So how is it done? Why is it done? And he's picked back up on this. I'm going to go back to the verse real quick. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And see, shame is like, it's like, I don't want to tell anyone that I've worked it out in my heart. That public thing, it's built into Christ himself. The one we're going to put our faith in was publicly displayed and executed. And this comes over into our own demonstration of faith and obedience. At some point, we make it known. And what he says is if it's real, you won't be ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the working it out. Well, I'm ashamed. Well, maybe the faith really isn't there. And we work it out and we say it. But this word, for with the heart one believes, whenever Scripture uses this word, it's, well, what does it mean? And I just took a quote here. It says, a person first believes in his heart, then confesses with his lips. In Scripture, the heart consists of mind, emotions, and will. When a person believes, his mind, emotions, and still are all involved. There should be no separating these different elements into head knowledge versus heart knowledge. There's a way in which when you say heart, you're wrapping up together emotions and will and the thinking all together into one is yielding to the gospel. Because sometimes people separate that. Well, in my head, I've worked it out. I mean, the data's there. There was a guy. I read Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You know, I read about all the proofs of the resurrection. I'm working all of the data out, but my heart still isn't there. And my will, I'm still not willing to maybe say it publicly. And the way that Paul brings it all together, he uses the word heart to say, it means all of those things working together here and here and here. And you can't separate it. There isn't salvation when there's a separation between head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's both together. Now, he picks back up and has one more powerful thing to say. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's important that he adds that, because right there in that verse, you see there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the Jews had a hard time letting non-Jews, Gentiles, or here he says Greeks, but it could be Romans, it could be Parthians, it could be Thessalonians, it could be lots of other kinds of people come into the church. But the gospel is a Jewish thing, right? And he says, no. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or it doesn't matter if you're Gentile. And I think this has a lot of importance for today, because we live in a day and an age where the culture tries to divide us into people groups, ethnic, sexual identity, gender. I mean, the height of who we are is one of those. And Paul doesn't do any of that. He strips everything away. He says, you know what? There's only two kind of people in this world. The person who is saved and is a child of God, and the person who is lost. All the other ones don't matter. They are underneath that. And the number one identity is, I'm a child of God. Nothing else could ever tower over that. And he wants to make sure you know that. It's for everyone. In fact, I even used a quote here that brought in denominations. God's plan is for everyone. It's not a Gentile gospel or a Jewish gospel. It isn't a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, or Presbyterian gospel. It is simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for everyone, for anyone and everyone who will believe. And that just brings me to the end for today's message where, and I'm going to wrap it up with two thoughts because I'm going to go back to last week, and we can go to the slide there, just Romans, the road of faith. Paul said, who do you want to be saved? And are you building into your practice of your faith a prayer life that includes the salvation of your people? Who is your people? Are you praying for them? And now the next step is, if I have the opportunity to share, he's given it to you. How are you saved? And if the opportunity comes to have that conversation, it's like, this is what Paul says. I think one of the best verses you can memorize in Scripture is this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. There is a confidence in that last statement. You will be saved. And we try to work on that heart aspect. So I think that the vast majority of you sitting here are believers. This is a church. And so what I just said applies to you, but it's possible someone sitting here that has never worked it out in their heart. You're not sure. You don't have that confidence. And this message is for you to hear how to be saved, to put your faith in Christ. If you think that you can stand before God and put some record there that is not Christ, you will fail. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We don't have to go up there to bring him down. We don't have to go down there to bring him up, but we have to bring him in to hear. And then the last thing I would say, this is the second of the two thoughts I wanted to close on, is I thought about the parable, the story that Christ told of Lazarus and the rich man. And in that story, Lazarus was a pauper. He was poor. He lived in poverty. Then the rich man had a life of luxury. And when they both passed from this earth, it flip-flops. Lazarus is in paradise. He's with the Lord and he is comforted. Whereas the rich man who spent a life in comfort now finds himself separated from the Lord and in torment and in anguish. But the thing I always draw from that story is that there's this memory that the rich man, bing, I've got relatives, I've got brothers. Can somebody, and he makes this request, can somebody go and tell my brothers about this place because I don't want them to end up here? And the response that comes back is no. You have your time here. You can't come from the dead, from the grave, and try to create chances or second chances for yourself. That our time in this life is short, and to not waste it. Don't go into eternity and look back and go, I have my people. Why did I not try to bring them into a saving knowledge of Christ? Use our time that we have now to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Father, thank you for Paul's writing. There's a lot of depth, and yet there's simplicity to it. I just appreciate so much the exhortation to us, the heart desire of Paul to see his people saved and then to walk us down this path, to strip away all the ways in which we might think we could be saved and to make it simple, to believe in our heart, to say it with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. You raised him from the dead. And to see the confidence from Paul, if we can work it out in our heart and say it, we will be saved. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today, that your Spirit would be drawing them unto you to put that faith in the record of Christ, to lead them into a saving knowledge, into the family of God, to know that you are a good God. That your goodness is demonstrated in the act of sending your Son to die for us, to take our place, to do the hard work of walking on this planet and all the sin and temptations, and to not break one rule, so that your record could be perfect and it could be given to us, so that when you, a holy and righteous God, bring us into proximity to you, we can stand there because we have a holiness, not our own, but we have it. To put our confidence in that. And Father, may we not waste our time on this earth to think about our loved ones, our people. Maybe it is a people group. Maybe it is an ethnicity. Maybe it's just family, friends. But to be reminded of Lazarus, who said, "My time's over. I wish I could. Can you go? But we can't. Once we're gone from this earth, may we use our time now on this earth to bring people to Christ." We lift this up in His name. Amen.